Thank you, Travis, for that reading. We have sung about words like ransom and I belong to you, and so those words are in keeping with the sermon this morning. As a sermon series, we have decided to look at a number of the various short books in the New Testament. The last two Sundays, Russell took us into the book of Job, and I do hope that before the end of October you decide to take the course that we are offering, or that the Berean Schools, Gord Penner, is going to be offering here the last weekend of October on the book of Job. Since we have quite a few visiting speakers involved in the schedule this fall, Peter Dirksen next Sunday, and I hope that people sign up for the marriage enrichment, and then later on Gord Penner and a few others. And so we decided instead of trying a series of one particular book, we would focus on the short books of the New Testament. There are quite a few that just have one chapter. And so I got the first pick, and I take you to the book of Philemon today. I think it's worth some of our attention. The book of Philemon, just before the book of Hebrews, in Greek it has only 335 words, at least that's what the commentary says. I don't know Greek. But we'll read part of the text here shortly. The book of Philemon, a short personal letter, and yet not an entirely private letter. It seems quite clear that Paul wanted the church in Colossae, the Colossian church, to hear this letter as well. And so if you look at the bottom of the letter to Philemon, the same names appear as Colossians chapter 4, only in Colossians chapter 4. There's a little more said about these people that are named in Philemon, but it seems like, yeah, those two letters, Colossians and Philemon, kind of go hand in hand from Paul. This little letter is written to a slave owner whose slave Onesimus has likely stolen something from his owner and run away. To own slaves was very common in this period. In fact, in the Roman Empire of the day, it is estimated that there could have been 60 million slaves. That's very nearly half the population of the entire Roman Empire. And so numerous were they that the threat of revolt was a constant possibility. At one point, a law was proposed in the Roman Senate that slaves should wear distinctive clothing, somehow identifiable. But that law was defeated because the slaves would then realize how numerous they were, and it could lead to an uprising. That was the story. The slaves didn't always know who was a slave and who was not, so to keep them subject and subdued and put down was necessary. A little bit like the years of communism in Russia and Cuba, when 10% of the people were party members, communist party members, but nobody knew who they were, and so you didn't dare to identify yourself as not being. So any rebellious slave was quickly punished, and this could happen by burning or by branding on the forehead with a hot iron, by maiming, even death by crucifixion. It was not a good time for slaves. This slave, Onesimus, has found his way to the largest city he could find, the big city of Rome, likely because a big city is a good place to hide. And he had good reason to hide. Because if he was caught, who knew? Who knew what would happen to him? Did Onesimus search out where Paul was living under house arrest? Paul writes the letter from prison, but prison for him was house arrest, and so he had a certain amount of freedom. It appears he was living in a rented house. Onesimus knew about Paul. His master Philemon had been converted under Paul's influence and become active in the church in Colossae. So here in Rome, the Holy Spirit finds Onesimus, and Onesimus finds Paul. And he becomes converted. He stays with Paul for a time and assists Paul in some way. We don't know exactly the details of that, but Paul refers to it. Paul, in fact, says Onesimus has become very valuable to him. But Paul also knows that to harbor a runaway slave is not safe for either of them. More than that, Paul urges Onesimus to return and make things right with his master Philemon. And so I say, thank God for his bothersome Holy Spirit who doesn't leave us alone, who follows us, who searches us out and convicts us of the things that we need to make right. Is it okay to say bothersome? But yeah, the work of the Holy Spirit is the convicting work, and that's what happened in Onesimus' case. Turn to the book of Philemon, and we will read part of the text. The first few verses are Paul introducing himself and his friend or his brother Timothy to Philemon and some of the other workers in the church, thanking God always for them. And then in verse 8 he says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you, interesting that he doesn't say perhaps the reason he ran away, he's very soft on that. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. And I always find that interesting that Paul, in prison, did he have any assets, any bank account? Could he actually say, charge it to me? But he does. Maybe his tent making was more prosperous than we think. I will pay it back, he says, not to mention, actually, that you owe me. Paul does some interesting things here. Yeah. Charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. On the other hand, you actually owe me. You owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Counting on God freeing him from prison. And then he gives his greetings, or sends greetings from the other people that are involved. This short letter is an appeal to Philemon to accept his slave back, not only as a slave, but as a brother. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he writes in Colossians 4, verse 9, Tychicus, or Tychicus, I'm not sure how we pronounce that, is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. It's a reminder to the church that this man is more than a slave owned by one of your leading church members. He is actually one of you in the Colossian church. He is a brother in Christ. The name Onesimus was frequently given to slaves. It's quite possible that Philemon gave his slave this name. It derives from a Greek word meaning useful or profitable. And so Paul reminds Philemon, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I titled the sermon, Your Name, My Name, Your Name, is Onesimus. Many parents name their children after a Bible character. I have yet to hear of someone named Onesimus. But hey, maybe you should try that. Onesimus Weeb, Onesimus Friesen, Onesimus Dick. I don't know how you would do that. Anyway, our children in years back, when they had to help with what felt like endless root picking and hauling firewood and mowing grass and doing dishes, might have claimed that it was pure slavery, that Onesimus would have been an appropriate name. And I would have agreed because it means useful. They were very useful to us. Thinking about slaves, did you count or did you listen when Travis was reading from Romans chapter 6, how many times the words slaves and slavery were mentioned in the scripture reading? I think 9 times in that section. The Apostle Paul mentions slaves in a number of his letters, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Some of those are significant. 1 Corinthians 7:22, for he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is a freed person belonging to the Lord. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. We are Christ's slave. We are Onesimus's. We better accept that name for ourselves. We are Christ's slave. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. That difference between master and slave has evened out in Christ. Galatians 4:7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and since you are a son, God has made you an heir. Ephesians 6:5-6, slaves, obey your earthly masters, not only to win their favor, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. And then in 6 verse 9, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Interesting that Paul doesn't condemn slavery outright. He doesn't even counsel Onesimus to take his opportunity for freedom. Unfortunately, people who have wanted to keep the practice of slavery have used Paul's silence on this as saying that it is obviously not against Scripture, therefore slavery must be right. And one writer says making deductions from Scripture's silence is always hazardous. Paul took a different approach. He did not take a heavy-handed approach with Philemon. In fact, instead, he counted on a voluntary Christian response from him. He appealed to his faith and his love, two factors that should motivate us whenever we would like to change, like change to happen. He says, I could order you to do what is right, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. Christian behavior can't be forced. Love can't be forced. Paul doesn't confront cultural practices. Slavery was one of them. In fact, elsewhere, he advocates for compliance with civil authorities and legal custom, in Romans 13 being an example, 2 Peter. But here he urges Philemon not to stop there. Since Christ died for slave and free, for Jew and Gentile, for male and female alike, Christians must imitate God and his ways rather than have their behavior determined by the way their surrounding culture behaves. And so one writer says, what this letter does is to bring us into an atmosphere in which the institution of slavery could only wilt and die. The problem is that it hasn't wilted and died. Officially, it was abolished in 1863 under Abraham Lincoln with his Emancipation Proclamation, the resulting Civil War. And it's very interesting to study what were the arguments that the pro-slavery people used to support. And just a little paragraph from Willard Swartley. The position people took was this. We, theologians and Christian statesmen from 1815 to 1865, hold that the Bible says nothing to condemn slavery as sinful, and some of us maintain that the Bible in fact commands slavery. Rooted in Noah's prophetic cursing of Ham, Canaan's descendants. In fact, that's a mistake because it wasn't the descendants, Canaan's descendants, so there was already one loophole. Slavery has been and should be practiced by God's people. Abraham, champion of faith, had many slaves. God told the Israelites to buy slaves and give specific instructions pertaining to their service. Jesus never spoke against slavery, but used the slave image as a model for Christian conduct. Paul and Peter instructed masters and slaves in how to conduct themselves as Christians, and Paul obeyed the fugitive slave law in sending the runaway slave Onesimus back to Philemon, his master. Nowhere does the Bible condemn slavery. Either believe the Bible and support slavery, or oppose slavery and throw out the Bible as God's authoritative word. That was the thinking. The arguments that they used, slavery was divinely sanctioned among the patriarchs. You can look and find support in Genesis 12 and Genesis 24. Secondly, slavery was incorporated into Israel's national constitution. You can read Leviticus 25. Thirdly, slavery was recognized and approved by Jesus and the apostles. If you twist 1 Timothy 6, 1 to 6, Ephesians 6, 5 to 9, and then they also said slavery is a merciful institution. And the argument being that prisoners taken in war would be spared death by instead making them slaves. It's interesting how people find arguments. The anti-slavery arguments were basically that it was an institution of oppression which is roundly condemned by the Old Testament prophets, that the injustices and cruelties of slavery fly squarely in the face of Jesus' command to love others as yourself, that it reduces human life to mere property, that the unjust evils of slavery are in no way compatible with Christian conduct. And it is always interesting and a bit disturbing that both sides in this kind of debate use the Bible to support their positions, and yet both sides can hardly be equally correct. David Ewart says it may be a confession of piety to say, I take the Bible literally, or I take it the way it is written, but such affirmations do not always guarantee a perfect understanding of the Bible. What the Apostle Paul does here in this story, rather than attack the government and the cultural practices of slavery, is to take Philemon and us to a different and higher level of Christian conduct. His writings are directed to Christian believers rather than the social order of the day. If Christians would practice the way of Christ in all aspects of life, if Christian masters would treat slaves as brothers, it would put the institution of slavery out of business. We wish it had happened. We wish it had been abolished in 1863, but hardly. The attitudes that promoted it are still very much alive, evidenced in the racism and injustices in our world. There is blatant slavery in many forms around the world. If you go and ask Mr. Google under modern slavery, you will find statistics that will not let you sleep. Up to 47 million people today are enslaved. 1 in 3 out of those are children. Only we call it human trafficking. 50% of victims are women and girls. There are other forms of modern slavery, as in forced labor, often in the textile industries, so that we can buy cheap clothes. Many of the cloth made by slave labor. Global slavery is a $35 billion industry and growing at alarming rates, not shrinking, even though it is illegal in every country. And so we need to speak out against oppression and injustice. But from this little story, we learn that the power of the gospel transforms messed up lives and broken relationships. And so we have to be careful that we don't focus all our energy on a negative agenda, but focus it on promoting the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for all. Christ takes us where we are and changes us and how we see each other. Today, if we think of ourselves as Onesimuses, what are the things that enslave us? Maybe they are not masters that have names, but maybe we are enslaved by our work. Maybe by, I don't know, sports. Maybe by fads and fashions and fitness. Maybe we are enslaved by what other people think of us. Maybe we have addictions, pornography. Maybe we are enslaved, not quite as free as we need to be in Christ. In this short story, the gospel turns a useless runaway slave, an outcast, a homeless person, a street person, a refugee, an orphan, into a useful servant of the gospel. That is the story of this letter. Last Sunday, we had lunch in High Level with a couple that is now part attending High Level EMC. He was born in Liberia. He had to flee to a refugee camp in Ghana, lived there for quite a few years. He eventually, as a refugee, managed to get across to Canada. He and his other 8 siblings, when I asked him, "Are your parents still back in Africa?" he shook his head sadly, though they were both killed. They both lost their lives in Liberia. His wife was from the Ukraine. She said she and her sister were in an orphanage there. They were adopted by someone in Canada, came across, Now they were expecting their third child. He spent 3 years in Steinbeck Bible College, and that's how he connected up with some of the people in high level. I think this kind of story, the story of Philemon, is a story about people like that, whom the gospel and our response to the gospel in helping refugees, in adopting orphans, our response makes that gospel real. The gospel has had its effect also on someone else in this story, and that is Paul. Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, a good Pharisee, an upright and socially exclusive person, is now willing to say that this slave with no rights, a Gentile and a runaway, he is my child, he is my beloved brother, he is my own heart, one he wants to stay with him. The gospel evens the playing field. There are no preferred customers. All of us have been useless runaways, Onesimuses. The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We come from being lost to being found, from being useless to being useful, from being slaves to sin to being slaves to righteousness. And that is how we come to the communion table today. We were bought with a price, and it was not cheap. Redeemed through the blood of Christ, out of slavery to sin, and into willful slavery to Christ. Amen.